and among brethren assemblies in the Bahamas. Very early in life, David accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He later felt the call to full-time service, and as an evangelist with Ed Allen and Tom Roberts and others, he preached the gospel throughout the islands of the Bahamas. Later, David felt the call to the area, Marshava area, to minister, and has been working with the Marshava Gospel Chapel for quite some time. David met and married Mary, his wife. They have three children, and is it three grandchildren, David? Three grandchildren now, and they all live in the Marshava area, working with him at the Marshava Gospel Chapel. David's wife, Mary, has been encountering some medical problems and is presently in Palm Beach, where David left her side just a couple days ago to come here to this conference and to minister to us. David, it's a delight to have you this morning, and we trust the Lord to be with you and bless you as you minister the Word of God. Brother David Carter.
Good morning, everyone. It's a real delight to be here. I was with you in October for one night, came for a few weeks, but of course it turned out to be one night. That was the time when Mary was diagnosed and had to go right back. And then, of course, you have been praying for us, and we really appreciate your prayers. I've heard people say, and you feel the prayers of God's people. Well, we certainly have felt, experienced the prayers of God's people. We have, over the past months, seen God answering prayer in many ways and seeing Him work in many ways. And the Word of God has certainly been a blessing, encouragement to us as we face each day, and you learn afresh to do what the song says, take one day at a time. This morning I'd like us to look at a passage in Exodus chapter 17. I certainly was blessed by and challenged by the message last night by Brother Malcolm. As Brother Roddy said in prayer, a lot of times we pass over these names. But you know, God has something in His Word, no matter if it, and even if it's just a name sometimes. And of course, the greatest name is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be reading from the New King James, maybe just a slight difference for you. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water, that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? The people thirsted, therefore, water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contentions of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Then Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him and sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I know that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. As you read a passage like this, I'm sure we are challenged to think how, like the children of Israel, we oftentimes encounter problems and how soon we forget. Oftentimes we focus on the problem instead of the problem solver. And it challenges my heart as I read these passages to see how soon Israel forgot how God had delivered them in a mighty way with the blood of the Lamb from Egypt. How when they came to the Red Sea with the Egyptians behind them, the sea in front of them, the hills, the mountains on each side of them, when it seemed hopeless, how God delivered them. How soon they forgot. And in this chapter, we see several things that I'd like to share with you this morning. In verses 1 through 7, I would like to suggest that even though there was a lot of complaining, there was also a blessing there. They come to Rephidim, and there's no water. This is not the first time they had encountered a problem with water, as you know, in chapter 15. After they had crossed the Red Sea and they came to Mara, the waters were bitter. But there God showed Moses a tree thrown into the waters, and the bitter waters became sweet. And as we think of that, it's wonderful to know that in the experiences of life, the bitter experiences of life, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ makes the bitter water sweet. People are drinking at the bitter waters will not give life. But thank God, when they come to the cross of Christ, they find that there is sweetness in the Lord Jesus, their salvation. They can sing like we sang this morning, I will sing of my Redeemer. And so they come now to Rephidim. And of course, as you notice at Mara, going back to chapter 15, it's interesting there that this is one of the places after the waters had been made sweet that God revealed himself as Jehovah Rophe. I am the Lord who heals you. As he healed the waters, so he says, I am the Lord who heals you. But here they're disappointed, discouraged, disillusioned. And the waters, there's no water now. Everyone's thirsty. And I'm sure at some time or the other, we have experienced thirst. Not be able to find water to drink. It's a very, very, very challenging thing to know that you are thirsty and you can't find any water to drink. But as I read this and as I was preparing this, my heart and preparing this, I said, Lord, how like us. How quickly they focused upon man instead of upon the Lord. They go to Moses and said, why have you brought us out here? Moses didn't bring them out there. Moses was only following the Lord's direction. It was the Lord who brought them there. And in the experiences of life, in the difficulties of life that we go through with, we must remember that the Lord is leading us. And sometimes it's to the bitter waters of Marah. Sometimes He will carry us to Elim, where there is water and where there is refreshment. And sometimes we will go into the difficulties of life as the children of Israel faced here at Rephidim, where there is no water. And how sad it is that instead of looking to the Lord, they look to man. But beloved, you and I need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never. And you could keep repeating that. He says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And I want to tell you something. When we go into difficulties and problems and circumstances that are beyond your control, you experience in a fresh new way the wonderful truths of the Word of God. The bitter experiences of life and the problems that arise like it did at Rephidim. Why did you bring us out here? How easy we like to blame somebody else. How easy we like to focus the blame on somebody else or something else. I think of Jacob. Jacob had one son he thought was dead, another son in prison in Egypt, and now he was to allow Benjamin to go to Egypt. He said, all of these things are against me. But what Jacob did not understand, that God was working his purposes out. And in the experiences of life, in the difficulties of life, when we come to our Rephidim, we must remember that God is working these things together for our good, to them that love the Lord. Moses' response was, yep, they were tempting the Lord. Beloved, when we get into difficult circumstances, how do we respond? Do we lash out at somebody else? Do we attack maybe somebody that is very near and dear to us? Oh, I tell you, when you realize how easy it is to start to throw stones at somebody else. But thank God, when we keep our focus on the Lord, the wonderful thing to know is this, that the Lord is in control. And that's what He's going to show the children of Israel here. Moses comes to the Lord. Moses says, Lord, what am I going to do? They're even threatening to stone me. Can you imagine that? But this is what happens when people lose their focus, their spiritual focus. This is what happens when we lose our spiritual focus in times of testing, in difficult times. If we are not focused upon the Lord, beloved, we will attack one another. And we start trying to lay the blame on somebody else. Oh, in times like this, how we need to say, Lord, set a watch upon my lips. Lord, guard my lips. Oh, Lord, help me to be quiet. Help me not to lash out, but help me to look to You and to trust You implicitly. And without reserve. But God gives Moses a prescription in verses 4-7. You see, Moses cried to the Lord for wisdom. Lord, what am I going to do? How wonderful it is to know that the New Testament tells us in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given to you. And in the dark circumstances, in the difficult times, We need, as never before, to say, Lord, I need your wisdom in this. We need, as never before, to put into practice the words that we repeat, we learn in Sunday school from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Literally, he will make your path straight. God said, Moses, gather some of the of Israel. Take the rod of God in your hand and go to the rock at Horeb, and there strike the rock and the water will come out. Now we know the application of this. The rock speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was smitten for our sins at Calvary, but out of his death, the water of life has flowed. The Lord Jesus Christ was smitten for us at Calvary, beloved. Jehovah lifted up his rod. We sing, O Christ, it fell on thee. So we could sing triumphantly this morning, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. The same rod that God had used when Moses was there. He says, Moses, when he was arguing with the Lord, what have you got in your hand? He says, it's a rod, Lord. He says, throw it down. Became a serpent. Pick it up, Moses. Became a rod. And the rod that was in Moses' hand became to be called the rod of God. How wonderful it is to know when we lay whatever we have at the feet of the Lord, he can pick it up and he can use it for his glory. It was only a rod, a shepherd's rod, but it became the rod of God. The rock was smitten and the water flowed out and Israel's thirst was quenched. Oh, I'm so glad, beloved, that the Lord Jesus Christ took our place at Calvary. I'm so glad that he paid the debt, that he was smitten for us. And out of his death, there has flowed that life. The hymn writer says, I came and I drank of that life-giving stream. He said to the woman at the well, he said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, it shall be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Not only was the rock smitten, but the water flowed out. Beloved, not only have we received the Lord Jesus Christ, but he said in John chapter 7, the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. It was the last day after the ceremony of going down and dipping into the pool of Siloam and coming up and pouring that water out. The last day, the priest went down, but the pitcher was empty. And Jesus stood and cried. He says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his belly, out of his heart, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because the Lord Jesus had not yet been glorified. Beloved, not only have we come to the Lord Jesus and drank of that life-giving stream, but praise God, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will send you another Comforter, one like unto myself. And praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can enjoy the blessings of God and we can have that Comforter there to teach us and to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And so their thirst was quenched. But the chapter doesn't end there. It's interesting. that immediately after their thirst had been quenched, the Bible says, then came Amalek. How we need in our own lives as God's people to be aware that whenever we see God blessing and working in our lives, Amalek is not far behind. Amalek is right there. Do you know Amalek in the scriptures often seen as a type of the flesh? How we need to be on guard against the flesh. Paul could say, I know that in my flesh, that is in my body, dwelleth no good thing. The Bible tells us that Amalek came. Where did he come? At Rephidim. They hadn't been able to do anything, and Amalek comes. No sooner had the waters quenched their thirst, no sooner had their hearts been blessed and revived, no sooner had their focus been turned back unto the Lord, not upon Moses, not upon the elders of Israel, but upon the Lord. When Amalek comes, oftentimes when we've led folk to the Lord Jesus Christ, a saving faith in Him, sharing with them one of the things a young convert needs to know is that when he got saved, God put in him a new nature. Peter calls it the divine nature. John the Apostle calls it that seed which cannot sin. A conflict ensues. A battle begins. Something that the unsaved do not experience because they only have the Adamic nature, which God does not try to cleanse or to fix up and patch up. Praise God, He puts in us a new nature. Nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm speaking to some young believer this morning. You have been living a defeated life. You ask why. May I suggest that you're feeding the wrong nature? You see, if we're to grow and we're to experience the victory of God and the new nature is to prevail, we must feed the new nature. We must feed upon this book. We must spend time with the Lord day by day in His Word, in prayer. The flesh will battle us every time. As Brother Ludi said at the very beginning, some of us had a battle this morning to get out of bed. Oh, for another 10 minutes of sleep. But thank God you're here. Why, it's so good to see so many this morning. The battle is there. It's interesting that Amalek attacked. They attacked Israel. Who was Amalek? Amalek was a grandson of Esau. What did Esau do? Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He cared little for spiritual things. Then came Amalek. It's interesting, too, to notice that later on God said He would blot out the name of Amalek. And you remember when Samuel came to Saul and he said to King Saul, he says, God said to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But Saul failed to do this. He spared King Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen. And when Samuel came, Saul says, I have obeyed the Lord. He had not obeyed the Lord. Beloved, listen, when God gives us instructions in His Word and He tells us to do something, let us do it. Incomplete obedience. I believe today we have far too many Christians who are cafeteria Christians. You go into a cafeteria and you can pick and choose what foods you wish to eat and what foods you do not wish to eat.
and too many professing Christians today are practicing cafeteria Christianity. They are choosing not to obey the Lord in this area. That doesn't suit me. I will not obey the Lord in this. But I will obey the Lord here. When the Lord gives us instructions in His Word, we are to carry them out to the fullest. We are not to hold back in any area. Saul says, I've obeyed the Lord. Samuel says, then what means this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen? Oh, notice again, pass the buck. The people kept back the best of the sheep. God's command was to destroy Amalek. Why? Because that was his edict that was given here. And because of this, God rejected Saul. And he brought David to the throne, a man after his own heart. But you follow through. You remember in 2 Samuel, who comes to bring a message to David that Saul is dead? David says, who he is, I'm an Amalekite. I saw Saul mortally wounded. He said, he begged me to finish his life, and I did. Beloved, if we don't deal with Amalek as God wants us to do, the scripture tells us that there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And that's the key. The Bible tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's interesting that Saul, according to his own testimony, was slain by an Amalekite. Later in Hezekiah, obeyed the voice of the Lord and did what God had told Saul to do. But you remember in the book of Esther, Naaman was an Agagite. Could he have been a descendant of King Agag? His job was to destroy, or his desire was to destroy the Israelites. So God said to Moses, or Moses said to Joshua, get the people together. Get your soldiers. When you go back into chapter 15, and the Egyptians were behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them, and the hills, the mountains on either side, and they said, what should we do? The Lord says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Here, the Lord says, now go battle the Amalekites. But what did Moses say? Joshua, you do the fighting. I am going up on this hill with the rod of God. Notice again, beloved, the rod of God. And I will be there. You do the fighting. How oftentimes we refer to this, and we think of this, and I believe it is true, of intercessory prayer. I think this is a beautiful picture of those intercessors who are holding the God's servants who are on the battlefield, those in the trenches, those who are fighting. There are those dear ones of God who lift up God's servants and God's servants in prayer. I don't know how many times over the years in ministry I have had different ones say to me, Brother David, I pray for you and your wife every day. I pray for this one, for that one, every day, several times a day. Thank God for the intercessors. Oh, praise God. Those who intercede. And beloved, if this is a ministry that God has given to you, keep it up. Brother Moody mentioned about God's servant Billy Graham. And Billy will tell you, and any of his close associates will tell you that the key to the ministry of Billy Graham has been prayer. And there are people who are praying every day, many times a day, lifting up God's servants in prayer. But I want you to notice also that it says that God, Moses said, I'm going to take the rod of God. The rod of God played an important role with the children of Israel. And Moses said, I will be there. You do the fighting, Joshua. You see, toward the end of the chapter, if you'll notice, it says in verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Why did he do that? Because, you see, the rod of God or the banner was not necessarily a fly. It could have been a pole with a brightly colored orb on the top of it. But what it symbolized, what it shows us, is that God was directing Joshua, and he was overseeing, he was overlooking, symbolized by the rod of God. He was there with his people in the battle. How wonderful it is to know that in the problems and difficulties of life, the Lord is our manna. Jehovah Nissi. So he says, Joshua, you do the fighting. I remember some years ago, brother said to one of God's servants, he says, brother, he says, I can't preach. He said, you do the preaching, I'll do the praying. Didn't mean that this God's servant didn't pray, but he says, you do the preaching, and I'll do the praying. Oftentimes we focus upon Moses, but you know, thank God there was Aaron and Hur. Little is said about Hur. I remember some years ago, in fact, a number of years ago, we were teaching in our Bible club and during weekly Bible club of the boys and girls. We were going through in flannel graph the journeys of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. So after each week at the end of the lesson, the next week, we would ask questions. So we taught this the week before, and the next week we're asking some questions about the lesson, see how much the kids had learned. And I asked the question, who were the two men that held up Moses' hands? And one little fellow put his hand up, he said, Aaron and she. Of course, he only heard H-U-R, her. He says, Aaron and she. But at least he knew that there were those who held up Moses' hand. Beloved, it's so important in these days when God's servants and God's people are weary in the battles of life, in the difficulties of life, that there are others who are there able to hold up the hands that become weary. Moses was human. Can you not see him perhaps with one hand? He's holding it up, the rod of God. Remember, he's holding up the rod of God. Maybe he puts it in the other hand, and that hand, and then both hands are weary. And so Aaron and Hur come and put a rock, and he sits on the rock. And Moses perhaps clasps that rod in both hands, holding it up. There's Aaron and Hur holding Moses' hands up. The importance, beloved, of working together, of praying together. Joshua and his men were on the battlefield. Moses, Aaron, and Hur were on the hill. Above them all was the rod of God, symbolizing the presence of God, the power of God, the provision and the protection of God. The battle went on all day. Amalek had to beat a retreat. Defeated. Amalek would be a thorn in the side of God's people for many, many years. Beloved, are we holding up each other in prayer? Thank God for the times of prayer we have. Are we lifting up each other in prayer? Are we standing with God's servants, holding up their hands as they uplift the Lord Jesus Christ? In the last part of the chapter, God tells Moses, he says, Moses, record this. Verse 14, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. There is the writing. Oh, thank God for His word. And His word is true. His word will be fulfilled. But then we read in verse 15, and Moses built an altar. There's the worship. He worshiped the Lord. And he called the name of that altar, Jehovah Nissi, Lord my Manna. Later on, the book of Ezekiel, he is called Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Abraham knew him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Oh, thank God. Moses had the worship. He called the name of the place. There's the witness, Jehovah Nissi. When you think of the banner, we think of the presence of the Lord, we think of how it could mean several things. One of the verses that's been a blessing to us, found in the book of Isaiah, the 59th chapter, says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a banner or a standard against it. But you know how the victory was achieved over Amalek? Because while Joshua battled and the army battled the Amalekites, Moses was holding up the rod of God, interceding for God's people, supported by Aaron and Hur. Oh, how we need. Beloved, as never before, in these days of declension, these days of apostasy, these days of lethargy in the church, how we need to focus upon the Lord. Working together, as Paul said to the Philippian Christians, he said, whether I am absent or whether I come to you, he says, I want to hear of your affairs, that you stand together, that you work together, that you strive together for the faith of the gospel. I would challenge you from God's word today. Whatever God has given you to do, beloved, do it with all your might. Lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and support one another in prayer and with words of encouragement. We can say, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. May the Lord encourage us today, challenge us. May we leave here with refreshed hearts and spirits. And beloved, if you've come here discouraged this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you in the Lord. Keep your eyes upon Him. Keep your spiritual focus upon Him. Amen. There's a verse, or there's a hymn. I don't want to sing it, but I just want to quote it. Maybe you know. I don't know if you know it, but it's a hymn that fits in with this, and we don't have to sing it, but I just want to quote the words. It's number 600 in the Redemption Songs. 600. Maybe you sing it. I don't know. Do you know this here? Number 600. But let me quote the words of the hymn. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet all that know the worth of prayer, but wishes to be often there. Prayer makes the darkened clouds withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. While Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Listen to the words of this next verse. Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words fly apace when we complain and fill off your fellow creature's ear with the sad tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Beautiful words. If we don't know it, maybe we can learn it sometime. God bless you, Brother Ludi.
Brother David, that is, there are some of these precious hymns we don't know. But thank you, Brother Dave, for challenging us and encouraging our hearts with a beautiful devotional this morning. And let's sing. There's a chorus. If you want to turn that chorus book, it's 64, but we've known it forever, seems like. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We'll just sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely. One more chorus, number 44. If you have that book, turn over. Again, one that you know. Bless His holy name. This is the hymn I was working on as Brother Dave finished, because He has done great things for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. For giving strength and to Thy servant this morning to minister the good word of God to us. And we thank You, Father, for every truth that has been sent to our ears by the blessed Holy Spirit. We pray that we might be true servants as we have taken the word of God, as we've received it, that now we might
cause that word, Father, by continual meditation upon what we've heard, to abide with us and make us strong in the faith. We thank you, Father, for your power and for your might, Jehovah Rofika. We thank you for the God that heals us. Again, we pray for David's wife this morning. Wherever Mary is now, Father, as her mind may be even on us and David here, Lord, we pray that you'll comfort her and strengthen her in this day. May your presence be very real to her. Now, Father, for the food that has been prepared for us, and those who labor and serve to help us to enjoy it, we give thee thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The next service here will be at 10:30, and